ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, रीडिंग फ्रॉम ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 11 टेक्स्ट 26-28. सो देयर इज नो पर्पोर्ट फॉर 26 and 27, सो आई विल जस्ट रीड द वर्स एंड देन वी विल चैंट 28 टुगेदर. This is translation for text 26 and 27. A chaste woman must dress nicely and decorate herself with golden ornaments for the pleasure of her husband. Always wearing clean and attractive garments, she should sweep and clean the household with water and other liquids so that the entire house is always pure and clean. She should collect the household paraphernalia and keep the house always aromatic with incense and flowers, and must be ready to execute the desire of her husband. Being modest and truthful, controlling her senses, and speaking in sweet words, a chaste woman should engage in the service of her husband with love according to time and circumstances. This is text 28. Santusta lolupa daksha dharmagya priya satyavak Apramatta suchi snigdha patim tva apatitham bhajet santusta lolupa daksha dharmagya priya satyavak apramatta suchi snigdha patim tva patitam bhajet. Mataji's, please. Santushta, always satisfied. Alolupa, without being greedy. Daksha, very expert in serving. Dharmagya, fully conversant with religious principles. Priya, pleasing. Satya, truthful. Vak, in speaking. Apramata, attentive in service to her husband. Suchi, always clean and pure. Snigdha, affectionate. Patim, the husband, tu, but. Apatitam, who is not fallen. Bhajet, should worship. Translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation: a chaste woman should not be greedy, but satisfied in all circumstances. She must be very expert in handling household affairs and should be fully conversant with religious principles. She should speak pleasingly and truthfully and should be very careful and always clean and pure. Thus, a chaste woman should engage with affection in the service of a husband who is not fallen. Purport: according to the injunction of Yajnavalkya and authority on religious principle, asutte sampratikshyo hi mahapataka dushtita. One is considered contaminated by the reactions of great sinful activities when one has not been purified to the methods of dasavida samskara. In Bhagavad Gita, however, the Lord says, Namam duskritino mudha prapadyante naradama. Those miscreants who do not surrender unto me are the lowest of mankind. The word naradama means non-devotee. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said, E bhaje se bhada abhakta hinachara. Anyone who is a devotee is sinless. One who is not a devotee, however, is the most fallen and condemned. It is recommended, therefore, that a chaste wife not associate with a fallen husband. A fallen husband is one who is addicted to the four principles of sinful activity, namely, illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication. Specifically, if one is not a soul surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is understood to be contaminated. Thus, a chaste woman is advised not to agree to serve such a husband. It is not that a chaste woman should be like a slave while her husband is a naradama, the lowest of men. Although the duties of woman are different from those of a man, a chaste woman is not meant to serve a fallen husband. If her husband is fallen, it is recommended that she give up his association. Giving up the association of her husband does not mean, however, that a woman should marry again and thus indulge in prostitution. If a chaste woman unfortunately marries a husband who is fallen, she should live separately from him. Similarly, a husband can separate himself from a woman who is not chaste according to the description of the Shastra. The conclusion is that a husband should be a pure Vaishnava and that a woman should be chaste wife with all symptoms described in this regard. Then both of them will be happy and make spiritual progress in Krishna consciousness. Om Ajnana Timurandasi Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Milita Mena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Deva Amrita Swaminiti Namine Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desitarine Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Aradita Jadihari Tapasata Takim. Naradita Jadihari Tapasata Takim. Everybody, no matter what body we have, we should be willing to go through some training for Krishna's pleasure. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman or young or old. just for Krishna's pleasure, we should be willing to go through some training and discipline ourselves. The good thing is, Prabhupada actually modified ISKCON in such a way that everybody can fit in. Man, woman, old, young, Westerners, Indians, Africans, everybody can fit in. Prabhupada has made it very easy for us to come to Krishna consciousness, to practice Krishna consciousness, and go back to Godhead. It's like, I remember hearing how when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he sent his disciples to preach in Europe, a couple of devotees were made from Germany. But then when they came, when the German devotees came to the Gaudiya Math in India, it was too much for them. It was too intense for them to live in those austere conditions, and everything was like so different. I know when devotees from America and Europe, when you go to India and you come back, I always love to hear your realizations. There is some differences and it is difficult. But Prabhupada made it easy for everybody to come to Krishna consciousness and practice Krishna consciousness. We can see from the personal memories and examples of Prabhupada disciples how Prabhupada loved his female disciples. And he was actually very proud of them. Like there are examples when Malati and Yamuna Dasi, they all went to England and they were spreading Krishna consciousness even though they were, you know, very young and they just had like infant, you know, they were living in austere conditions and they were preaching to beetles and like this. Prabhupada was very proud. Prabhupada said, whatever, you know, big sannyasis were not able to do, my grihastha disciples and my female disciples were able to do it. So Prabhupada gave a lot of mercy and affection to the female disciples. One time Prabhupada was asked by one Mataji, like, can women become pure devotees? Prabhupada said, no, as long as you think you're a woman. So in other words, Prabhupada wanted us to come out of this bodily concept and come to the spiritual platform. The point being is, everyone can be trained and everyone has, you know, right to serve. That's our constitutional position. Jivera Swarupa Hoi Krishnera Nitya Das. So our constitutional position is that we're not, you know, male or female or black or white, you know. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Gopi Bhartur Pada Kamaliyo, Dasa Dasa Dasanu Dasa. We are eternally Krishna's servants and temporarily we have these material bodies and they're different. Men are different from women, women are different from men. So there are differences, but the point is, everybody is welcome to come and serve. And from this purport, we can see how Prabhupada is given this title, Bhakti Vedanta. Veda means knowledge, and Anta means conclusion. So Prabhupada's title means, one who is giving us the essence of the Vedic knowledge. And in the purport, Prabhupada is giving us a lifetime career, that we should chant Hare Krishna, we should control our senses and chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is like it's going to take I don't know how many lifetimes, but Prabhupada wanted us to do it in one lifetime. So we have a lot of work to do, but Maya is very strong. Maya is not, you know, Maya is not going to let us go back to Godhead so easily. She is very dynamic energy of Krishna, very powerful. So Maya is always going to distract us and tempt us and deviate us and like this, but we should try. There's so many temptations, like this story of a king. He had everything, a king, you can imagine. He had all the material opulence you can imagine. But he was very miserable, he was very unhappy, even though he had everything. But then he was walking by this little hut and there was this, you know, really poor guy. But he was like whistling and very happy looking and, you know, he was completely happy. So the king was bewildered. He went to the minister and he was asking the minister, you know, I'm the king, but I'm so morose, even though I have everything. But this really poor guy, he hardly has anything, but he looks so happy, so what's the reason? And the minister said, because this poor guy is not made into part of this 99% club, therefore he's happy. So let's make him part of this 99% club and then he will also look sad. So the king asked, what is that 99% club? And the minister said, we'll put 99 gold coins outside this poor man's house and see what happens. So they put this bag of gold coins outside this guy's house. And this person was so happy to see gold coins. You know, he was so poor. He hardly had anything. But then when he counted, there was only 99. So he figured, oh, if I just work enough to get one more gold coin, then it'll be complete. You know, it'll be 100 gold coins instead of. So he started working, he started imagining, he lost his sleep, he was, you know, hardly home, and he stopped whistling, and he became like really miserable and morose. And the king appreciated the minister and said, yes, it works, you know. So this is what Rupa Goswami calls Atyahara. Atyahara means we can actually, especially as devotees, we don't need much. We can live simply and chant Hare Krishna. But this tendency to, you know, wanting to have more and more and more, especially these days, you know, money hardly has any value, so everybody is insecure. Everybody's insecure and we want more and more and more. We're always fearing about inflation and recession and riots. And so we are insecure. We want more and more and more and we're not happy. So while we focused on Atyahara, collecting more than necessary because we are justifying, we have a reason why to do so. So it becomes like it's like a fever. When you have like a high temperature, even there's nice, you know, foodstuffs around, you really don't enjoy it. You don't really care for it. Similarly, when we become like too absorbed in materialistic activities and desires, even though we heard so much about Krishna consciousness, there are devotees, there are books, we become indifferent to it. We become like so absorbed in trying to maintain our bodies and, you know, the bodies in relation to us. So we have to watch out for these distractions from Maya. There are so many of them. Rupa Goswami has given the whole list, Atyahara, Prayasascha, Prajalpo, Niyamahara, Janasangasya, Laulyamcha, Sadbir, Bhaktir, Vinashyati. He gives like six main things that actually destroys one's spiritual life. Especially if you're working outside, you know, you're constantly having to deal with all these things. Talking, things that are not relation to Krishna, overeating, over-collecting, doing things just for sake of doing even devotional practices. So these things are enemies of devotional practices. And in the purport, Prabhupada is explaining what it means to be a fallen husband. or a fallen wife. It's amazing. Prabhupada said, a fallen husband is one who is addicted to the four principles of sinful activity, namely illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication. Thus, a chaste woman is advised not to agree to serve such a husband. Pretty much the whole world is breaking all these principles. Imagine if all the women stops serving the husbands. That'll be a problem. But the point is, at least devotees, we should understand what's the standard and try to follow these basic things. Otherwise, our progress will be really slow. It's like one devotee asked Prabhupada, you know, the Mayavadis are also chanting Hare Krishna. And they're chanting the names of Krishna, and the Vedic scriptures speak so much about chanting. So will they get any benefit? And Prabhupada said, yes, there is benefit, but it'll be really slow. Because they're so offensive, the progress will be really, really slow. So that's the point. Even though we're chanting Hare Krishna, and if you remain a fallen husband or a fallen wife or a fallen brahmachari or a fallen sannyasi, then our progress will be really slow as long as there are offenses. It's like one time Bhaktivinoda Thakur was told about this Brahma Rakshasa, this demon that was haunting everybody in the village. It was very vicious. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw this demon and he said, oh, this was actually a priest in his last life and he was actually chanting Hare Krishna. Can you imagine? But he was so offensive to the devotees that in the next life he had to take birth as a ghost and he was haunting everybody. So it's very important. Also in the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava, it's mentioned how there was this great Sri Vaishnava, the follower of Ramanuja Sampradaya. But he was actually very offensive to the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. He didn't give credit to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the teachings of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So that next life, he had to take birth in the family of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He had to take birth as the brother of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he was given the chance to chant the names of Panchatattva, and then he was able to go back to Godhead. So there are so many examples of how if we are proud while chanting Hare Krishna, because a humble person cannot commit offenses. If you look around in our society, the ones that's creating all the controversies and problems, they're like really proud ones. Because unless you're really proud, you can't make offenses. Because to make offenses, you have to think you're better than the others. Because a humble soul always thinks he has so much work to do on himself. He doesn't, you know, create problems for others, and he doesn't think he knows better than the senior devotees that's been around for so many decades. There's so much ego. Even in the pastime of Mahaprakash Leela, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving blessings to all the devotees. He was blessing them, he was giving them pure love of God, even to, you know, some Muslim tailors and some servant lady that hardly anybody even knew her name. Mahaprabhu was giving them love of God. But when the devotees asked about Sachi Mata, his Mahaprabhu's mother, Mahaprabhu said, I'm not going to give her love of God. She is an aparadi. Because she made offenses to Advaita Acharya. Because as we know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's brother, Vishwarup, would go and associate with Advaita Acharya. And he became a great devotee and he took sannyas. He left home and left Sachi Mata. But you can imagine the source of everything, the source of all opulence. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so attractive, and Sachimata was always in fear if he will also leave home. So she was very much in anxiety, and sure enough, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started associating with Advaita Acharya, and he also left home. So out of affection, Sachimata spoke harshly to Advaita Acharya, saying, because of you, I lost my sons. It's you that, you know, introduced them to this path of renunciation and bhakti yoga like this. So Mahaprabhu remembered that. And Mahaprabhu said, unless Sachimata goes and begs forgiveness from Advaita Acharya, she cannot get love of God. Can you imagine? But the problem was, Advaita Acharya saw Sachimata's mother Yashoda such a superior position that he would never allow her to touch his feet. So there was a problem. But there was a kirtan, and Advaita Acharya fainted in ecstasy, and Sachimata actually took the dust of Advaita Acharya on her head. And this way she was relieved from all offenses. And Mahaprabhu gave her love for Krishna. So as long as we don't avoid offenses while chanting Hare Krishna, we will not make progress. The progress will be really slow, and without progress, without taste, how long can we go on? We just leave. It's like one of my god brothers, he left. And my Guru Maharaj called him on the phone, said, you know, I invested so much in you, why did you do this? And he said, oh, I didn't feel any higher taste. And my Guru Maharaj saying, oh, you didn't feel any higher taste, so you went back to the lower taste, is it? So in other words, when we practicing bhakti yoga, but if we don't do it properly, then we don't get any higher taste, and it'll be hard to go on year after year. So it's very important. Prabhupada actually said one time that determination is actually a material thing. It comes from following the regulative principles. And following the regulative principles and avoiding offenses and chanting Hare Krishna, we will actually feel the presence of Krishna in our lives. And whoever comes across... you want to say something? So, by chanting Hare Krishna without offenses, we'll make quick progress, and we will be so enthusiastic. Whoever comes in contact with us, they will be influenced. They will want what we have, namely the happiness and bliss in Krishna consciousness. Like the example, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mahaprabhu, we remember how when he first went to see Jagannath, Mahaprabhu actually fainted. As soon as he saw Jagannath, he saw Krishna and he fainted. And there was a lot of disturbance created because the guards wanted to beat him up thinking he's making a show, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya intervened and like this. So Mahaprabhu from then onwards, he would take darshan way back near the Garuda Stambha, the pillar, Garuda pillar, all the way in the back. I've seen the Jagannath temple is so huge. And the Garuda Stambha is all the way in the back. So Mahaprabhu would take darshan. And Mahaprabhu was tall, he was able to see Jagannath. And there was this old lady, there was so much crowd. She was so eager to see Jagannath, she actually climbed on Mahaprabhu's shoulder, and she started having darshan from the shoulder of Mahaprabhu. And Govinda was shocked. Govinda said to this lady, you know, you crazy woman, what are you doing? You know, you're stepping on the Supreme Personality of God. It is a sannyasi, and in all ways, it's wrong. But Mahaprabhu actually chastised Govinda. Said, you adivasi. You don't have any etiquette, you Govinda. You know, she has so much enthusiasm for Krishna. I wish I had that. So Mahaprabhu was glorifying her position. And Mahaprabhu was wishing that he had that enthusiasm to see the Lord. There's so many examples given in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, how when you're so enthusiastic, when you're following the process properly, you know, you're so enthusiastic to serve the Lord. There was this instance when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a huge feast, and Mahaprabhu stayed in this Gambira. It was a small room. Those of us, we've been to Puri, we saw it was a small room, and Mahaprabhu was tall. So when Mahaprabhu asked Govinda to come and massage, and Mahaprabhu went before Govinda and took a nap, Mahaprabhu fell asleep. And when Govinda tried to go in, Mahaprabhu was completely occupying the whole room pretty much. And it's the etiquette that you don't step over a Vaishnava and go to the other side. But Govinda went anyways. Govinda stepped, put a cloth on Mahaprabhu's body and went on the other side and was massaging the Lord. He was massaging, and hours went by, and Mahaprabhu woke up and he saw that Govinda is still there. So Mahaprabhu asked him, "Did you take prasadam? Did you take lunch?" Govinda said, "Not yet." Mahaprabhu said, "Why you didn't take lunch?" He said, "Because you're taking rest. I didn't want to step over you to go take lunch." Mahaprabhu was surprised. He said, "You came in. Why didn't you go out the same way you came in?" And Govinda said, "I came in for service. To serve you, I was, you know, transgressing the principles of etiquette. But then if I were to go out, I'll cause offense just to go and take prasad, take lunch, you know. So I didn't want it to do that. I was just waiting." So there's so many examples that Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, so important to hear and discuss these teachings on a daily basis, that we actually come out of the bodily platform and will be enthusiastic to serve Krishna beyond all kinds of egos and excuses. Many times people say, "Oh, you know, Srila Prabhupada didn't give much," but Prabhupada would constantly talk about how we are not the body, because we are so much in the bodily platform, you know. It's like Christ told his followers, "I have so much more to tell you, but your ears are not ready for it yet." You know? Our position is similar in a sense that Prabhupada is a Mahabhagavat coming from the spiritual world. He gave us so much, and there's so much more he wanted to give, but we are so stuck in the bodily platform and mental platform that it's only by His grace that we can come out and practice whatever has been given to us. Yes, Bhrigupati Prabhu.
Thank you. Nice class. I have a question about something Prabhupada said in the purport. So Prabhupada's saying in the purport how the chaste woman is not obligated to serve the husband who's fallen. And he gave a definition of what it meant by fallen. But then he goes on to say that, but she shouldn't become, did he use the word prostitute? Yeah. She shouldn't become a prostitute and get married again. And what? And she just lives separately. So how's that fair? Because especially in the Vedic culture, you know, like a girl grows up, her parents choose the husband for her. You know, she has nothing, she's not involved in the whole process, generally speaking, from what I could understand. And even the parents, they try their best probably to find a, you know, suitable person. And it doesn't work out. And to no fault of hers, to no fault of the parents, you know, the guy's like a lemon. You know, when you, sometimes you buy a car and it's a lemon. So the guy's a lemon, you know. And so she's like an innocent victim. Why does she just have to be like penalized for the rest of her life? She has to live separately, you know, because women need protection. And, you know, they're at a disadvantage if they don't have a husband. So here's a girl, due to no fault of her own, she's left there, you know, without the opportunity to have the protection of a husband. How does that, doesn't seem to make sense. How do you understand that?
You know, I've seen in, you know, my experience, one of my aunts, her husband actually passed away when she was still a young lady, but she's a school teacher, but she never decided to get married again. But because of her training and the culture, you don't actually see it as a big thing. You just see it as a you know.
What's the philosophical understanding behind it?
We have one example in ISKCON. In the early days, there was one young lady, Indian lady, who was coming to see Prabhupada. And so Prabhupada gradually started inquiring about her situation. And, are you married? I was, but my husband passed away. So then Prabhupada asked, do you have any children? She said, no. He said, then you can remarry. So generally speaking, in the Vedic culture, if there are children, as we know, Chanakya Pandit says about, you know, the enemies in life. If the mother marries again in the presence of children, then she's considered an enemy. And practically we see why. Because the children from a new husband are going to take preference, and the children from the previous marriage are going to be abused. Generally that happens. So it's very practical advice. So generally speaking, and that's the way it was. To be a wife means generally you're going to be children. If there are children, you can't remarry. If there are no children, as in this case, Prabhupada told this younger girl that she could remarry.
Yeah, also this, you know, from Mahabharata and other scriptures, we see how, you know, when people were married, they were so attached. They couldn't imagine living with another person. There's so much so, they were, you know, they were willing to go, you know, die with the husband. And Prabhupada gets into the psychology of how, you know, when you're really young, and then whoever you come in contact with, opposite sex, you become so bonded that, you know, the relationship is so deep and so on and so forth. There's so much explanation Prabhupada gives why that, you know. But the point is, if you're Krishna conscious, everything makes sense, because the ultimate goal is to, you know, go back to Godhead. So whatever is necessary, whatever we have to tolerate, whatever is the right thing to do. But if you're not Krishna conscious, then it, you know, nothing makes sense. Because everything is Swasprabhu.
I think, again, this is a lot to do with one's culture and upbringing. Because you mentioned something about your aunt and her culture. And I think we should consider where we come from. You know, each and every one of us. This is why it says Kalu Sudra Sambhava. We're actually all sudras, really. And take a look at where we come from. What is our background? And what are we raised like? You know, most of us, from the very beginning of childhood, I mean, in American culture, I've seen it. Everyone has seen it. We've experienced it. Sometimes two little children can be holding hands. They're 4 or 5 years old. And everybody, all the adults encourage it. Oh, hold her hand. Oh, hold his hand. And they're like together. And sometimes they're even like in a family scene, in a movie scene. They kiss each other. Everybody's seen as very innocent. But this is actually the upbringing. So from our upbringing in Western culture, we've never been trained to understand this principle. And we've been trained just to be involved in complete sense gratification. So again, it's not unusual for us in Krishna consciousness to see this other side, you know, to try to follow these things that we're seeing in the Bhagavatam today, or that we're reading in the Bhagavatam today. This takes, you know, maybe unlimited amount of births to acquire that type of standard. And our standard, our position is that we just get the mercy of the Acharya, of Srila Prabhupada. That is our mercy. We're not necessarily in this Krishna consciousness movement because we're some great personalities, or that we're some great sadhu or saint or pure devotee. Or we're here simply by the mercy of the Acharya, of Srila Prabhupada. He decided to take upon himself all of us characters. That is the strength and the potency of a pure devotee of the Lord. And it's like it says, the mercy of the Lord, it falls on, of this pure devotee, falls everywhere. It falls on the vegetation, but it also falls on concrete. And we're like concrete. We're impersonalists. We're debauchees. We're the lowest of mankind. And somehow by his mercy, we've been given the opportunity to take up Krishna consciousness. And if we execute it by the instruction of the Acharya, we can go back to Godhead. The minute we deviate from that instruction, there's a problem. we're back in the material world. So I think we should just see when we're reading this Bhagavatam that, you know, we should see that what is our position. We're really not so advanced and we're not so great. We're not so pure. We're simply just ordinary living entities that are making an intense effort to follow the instruction of spiritual, and still it's so difficult. Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said you can't even be a devotee unless you chant 64 rounds. So who's chanting 64? Who actually has time? No one. None of us. If somebody in the temple is chanting 64 rounds, the temple president probably tell him, could you please move out? You couldn't even do it if you wanted to. It's not possible. So there's so many things that are involved here that our situation is chant 16 and that's barely possible. And just do some seva, do some service for Srila Prabhupada's mission, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. That is our saving grace, not by some big qualification that we have.
There's one anecdote that supports what Subhas was saying. Prabhupada was going for a morning walk, and somehow or another the subject came up, and one devotee asked Prabhupada this question. Prabhupada, it says in the Bhagavad Gita that only devotees, only people who have acted piously in this life and in previous lives, and whose sinful activities are completely eradicated, can engage in devotional service with firm determination. So I don't even think he got the whole thing out. You know, he quoted the Sanskrit, and Prabhupada interrupted him and said, no. And as he was trying to ask Prabhupada, oh, so does that mean that we're in that category? And Prabhupada said, no. He said, I've created you a good fortune. So, confirming what Suvas was saying. But, getting back to this point, Suvas is indicating that it's due to our cultural conditioning. It's very difficult for us to understand this point about why the woman shouldn't get married again. And you said it only makes sense when, you know, if the person's Krishna conscious. If you're not Krishna conscious, that can make sense. So assuming the person is Krishna conscious, is this how this person, say this girl whose husband dies and she's not allowed to get married again, is she thinking like this? Is she thinking that, okay, I know the... He's fallen and she has to reject him, okay. But also if she dies, even if he died, same thing, from what I can understand holds true. But, okay, he's fallen. She has to reject him. She can't get married again. So she's thinking, well, the goal is to go back to Godhead, you know, get out of the cycle of birth and death and go back to Godhead. Due to my past sinful activities, I got this husband. And it's not, you know, he's fallen and I can't serve him. It's not worked out. But therefore, you know, tatenu kampam susamiksha mano bunjan, like that verse. Is that the Krishna conscious? Is that the way she's thinking? Is that the philosophical, you know, understanding that she's taking shelter of in order to be able to tolerate that situation and just kind of go on without being disturbed in the mind? Is that my understanding what's, you know, correct in here?
It's hard for me to say, but again, like Sovaspa was saying, this day and age is so different and our situation is so different. That's why, like, we have spiritual masters, and depending on, you know, how old you are and what's the situation and if you really need it and like this, then, you know, the guru may give different guidance for different people. But if somebody, you know, we've also seen, you know, devotees like getting married like, you know, 65 years old, and doesn't make any sense, and they... Facebook is full of photos of them smiling. And so again, it's depending on if you really need it and to make progress, or if you can do without it, you know. I'm thinking the mentality of a brahmachari, like, you know, that don't get married. But again, I don't have experience, and, you know, the guru might...
Consciousness is chant the holy name of the Lord. So even if you're that fallen that you marry again, but if you maintain the principles of Krishna consciousness, following the four Yukta principles, doing devotional service, chanting the rounds regularly, that is our purification. That is what I'm trying to say. In other words, that's what we have to do. Okay, so you can't meet that standard. There's a lot of us that can't meet the standard. How many are keeping the standard of brahmacharya life? If you take a look what the Shastra says about brahmacharya life, you cannot even think of a woman. The minute you think of a woman, boom, it's an offense. So you tell me you go out in Los Angeles here, go down to Venice Beach, and tell me you're not thinking of a woman. If you're going to try to tell me that, that's ridiculous. So that means you're not a brahmachari. What are we? Or then even take a look at sannyasis. Sannyasis aren't supposed to speak to a woman, regardless, guru or non-guru. Sannyasi, you do not talk to a woman. You do not look at a woman. Now, you can see that's being transgressed within our society. There's a transgression in that. And the highest principle is to chant the holy name, to maintain the chanting of Hare Krishna and following the regulative principles and doing devotional service. This is the ticket out of the material world. And you may be fallen or may not. It doesn't matter. It's the same ticket. You can be fallen. You can be not fallen. But if you follow those principles, you try your best. So you transgressed. You did something really bad. I probably said that in the Bhagavatam, fifth canto, speaking one of his disciples that was a sannyasi that fell down, and Papa gave the example of that person as one who eats his own vomit. It's like if you throw up and then you eat it. This is what Papa said about one of his disciples that left the sannyas order and left and did some crazy stuff. So, women getting married again, sannyasis falling down, householders not following the regulative principles. This is going on everywhere, unfortunately, to some degree or other. I don't want to say it's everywhere and everybody. But point being is, yes, there are these transgressions, but we have to maintain chanting the holy name. Never give up 16 rounds and never give up trying to follow the four principles and never give up devotional service. Then we lose that opportunity.
Is that Prabhu?
Looking at this, I was thinking in the previous time it said that the cultures was advanced in the mode of goodness, where now it's advanced in the mode of passion and ignorance. So in the mode of goodness, it's a very simple mindset, and it was based on dharma as opposed to whim. You did everything. Is that a Vedic injunction? Krishna asked his father about the Indra Yagya, So the mindset of the woman was very simple, that she served her husband. So she just serves her husband. That's basically what she was doing. That's talking about here. So if her husband is fallen, she's not going to serve him. But if she serves someone else, there's a very peculiar thing that happens in the mind. If you change from one person that you serve to another, now there's two, and there's a tendency to judge, and that's very disruptive. He said this before, you're saying this now. So when there's two authorities, there's always some confusion. Well, when I listened to him before, when he wasn't fallen, so the prostitute, Prabhupada would use that word, and sometimes it's he would use it a particular way, and it usually meant someone who serves many people. The wife, she serves the husband, but a prostitute, it serves more than one person, doesn't know who her master is. So she serves many masters, and that's how Prabhupada would generally use the word prostitute. So in this condition, if the mindset they're talking about is very simple, she just does the same service, and if she serves someone else, it's very disruptive. We've seen whenever you change from serving one authority to another, it takes some time for the simple mind to accommodate. So better than trying to serve and break the chastity of your mind, you just live separate and continue on serving, because it was all based on service. Sorry.
Thank you. Nice comment. I have a question. So, we're hearing how the rules and regulations are important, but sometimes, due to our cultural conditioning and our really fallen nature, we're not able to follow them so perfectly. And it's not good, but it's not the end of the world. Just, the main thing is, as Fosbury was pointing out, chant Hare Krishna, follow the four principles, get on with it, okay? I kind of agree with that. My question is this. I was with somebody recently, and it was a codicy. We're meant to do Sankirtan, and it was a codicy. And this person was thinking, I don't want to follow a codicy today because I feel when I follow the codicy, don't eat grains and everything like that, I don't feel as strong. And we got a big day, Sankirtan, coming up. So I'm not going to follow a codicy. And I mentioned that, well, you know, hey, wait a second, that's like, you know, codicy is important. You got to follow codicy. I mean, just bite the bullet. And he said, no, no. He said, what about Bhaktisiddhanta? You know, that he gave that example of Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, who had the two disciples. They were supposed to go out preaching, but they said, well, we can't go out today because it's a codicy. We, you know. And then Bhaktisiddhanta had the cook go cook them grains, khichri, made him eat the khichri and sent them out preaching. So he gave that as an example to justify his not following a codicy. And he didn't. He went ahead and didn't follow codicy. So did he do the right thing? He got on with it. He went out and, you know, he ate the grains. He didn't follow codicy, and he went out and did his service. So was that correct, or should he have followed a codicy? Because, you know, it's more important to just kind of get on with it, isn't it, than to follow the rules and regulations. So
I don't know if Bhaktisiddhanta served khichdi, actually. He just said, if you're feeling weak, eat grains and go out. But it wasn't. I don't recall him actually serving khichdi. Was just
he didn't actually have him eat it. He just said that.
Yeah, he just said, like Prabhupada said, go to Russia, eat meat and preach. It's not like he was given meat. I know some, like one of my god brothers is really sick in New Zealand, so my guru like gave him permission to, you know, have grains on Ekadashi because various serious reasons. So I don't know.
It comes down to authority. Did this person have an authority? Well, then that should have been, he should have consulted an authority. That's what it should have really been. If he has a spiritual master, he should have asked the spiritual master, should I do this? Or he should have consulted a senior Vaishnava, and then he should have worked it out. But if you just decide that you can do it on your own because that's what you read, I don't know. I think that's speculation.
It's a dangerous mentality because now we have Janmasthami coming up and we all have experience of what fasting till midnight is. But you have to do it. Rupa Goswami says you must observe these fast days. It's said in the Nectar of Devotion. Part of being a devotee is you must observe fasting on the appropriate days. You must do it. And you depend on Krishna. And we all experience also that if you surrender to that mentality, okay, today I'm not going to eat and I'm just not going to go home and sleep. I'm going to serve. And Krishna will give me the energy. And lo and behold, Subhas can tell you, Rigopat can tell you, I've experienced it many times. You know, you get a little dip after, you know, when you normally would eat breakfast. But by the time 9 o'clock rolls around, you hit, hey, there you're still going strong. 11 o'clock, you're raising money. Midnight, you're doing artik and you don't feel it because you surrendered and Krishna gave you the energy. If you never do that, if you never surrender, then you don't realize that you can do it. How are you going to realize you can do it if you don't surrender?
Yes, very good.
So this devotee is just cutting is cutting his own progress by not surrendering to Ekadashi, which is very important, and then allowing Krishna to give him the energy, just like we allow Krishna to give us the words to distribute the books, right? If you're a real Sankirtan devotee, you surrender. Okay, Krishna, give me the right words. Similarly, give me the energy, Krishna, please, and Krishna will give you the energy. Must fast on Janmasthami, everybody. No excuses. Not that I don't feel like it and I won't have energy to make the garlands or I won't. No, surrender, and Krishna will give you the energy. Fasting till midnight. That's another discussion. But the point is, fast till midnight. At least do that. And then there's always choice. There's choice. There's, you know, some devotees are accustomed to breaking with grain and some break with Ekadashi prasadam. That's another discussion. But fast till midnight. And you'll fast till midnight. That's it.
Jai. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.